Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, welcome to Connecting Faith. Happy Friday to you. I'm Joe Bender. Great to have you listening this afternoon. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever looked in the mirror and realized that the life you're living is not the one that you planned on living? What do you do if you feel like you're lost, or maybe you've drifted away from your hopes and your dreams and the plans that you had a while ago that aren't quite living up to your expectations? Well, my guest for today has contemplated those very questions and many more, and she has explored how to become that person that God intended you to be, even if you feel like you've lost your way. My guest for today is Crystal Evans Hurst. Let me tell you a little bit about her, and we will get her on the show. Crystal is a dynamic speaker. She's a worship leader. She's a writer with a clear message for both men and women that God has big plans for the unique gifts that he has given you. Through her blog, Proverbs 31 Ministries, social media, and conferences across the country, Crystal reaches hundreds of thousands of women with honest stories and fierce encouragement. She's co-author of the best-selling Kingdom Woman with her father, the beloved Dr. Tony Evans, and her new book is out called She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. Crystal lives in Dallas with her husband, and welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me. I'm glad to be with you.
Well, it's great to be with you, and I'm just so glad that you took the time to kind of just reach deep into your soul and answer some questions that I think a lot of people have about where they are in their life right now. What gave you the courage to be able to do that? Because it's really bearing a large part of your own soul.
Well, when Dad and I wrote Kingdom Woman together, I wasn't trying to hide any part of my story necessarily. I just didn't have the didn't feel the need to make it a thing. And so I casually mentioned a few times in that book about being a single parent. And so then people were trying to figure out, well, what happened? You know, did you get divorced? Were you married? Did your husband die? How are you a single parent? And so, and then if that's the case, then tell us more about that part of your life, because that's the part that sounds the hardest. And if God is, if there is evidence of God using your life now, how did you walk through that season? So because I was being asked a lot to kind of talk about that, the courage came because I knew that it was going to be helpful. So I did think long and hard about what parts to share, what parts were useful, which parts were just juicy, but there wasn't much value in them. And kind of took the time to share enough of what I thought would be beneficial to the reader to say, okay, this is her story, and while it may not be the same as mine, she does know how I feel. She has hit the bottom of the barrel. She may have been on the floor crying out to God, and this is what she learned during that season of her life that can be of practical value to me too.
Well, because a lot of the things that you brought up seem like one of those deep friendship conversations that you really only have with someone whom you really trust and really love and really know that they can hold those things to themselves and honor you and honor God through them. And so many times I was reading something where I said, oh, I feel like I've felt that way before, but I don't know that I could say it out loud. Even the way you enter or start your book by recalling a time when you were honestly praying for God to break your legs because you wanted a break from your life. Tell us a little bit about that.
I was on my first job out of college, and I hated it. I did not know that at the end of all the work to get through college and all the work to launch into life, that I would despise the first thing that I did. And you spend so much time at work, and I just was like, I need to hit the reset button, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I just quit. I don't know. And so I was asking the Lord, literally crying out loud in my car and saying, can you just put me in the hospital? I need to be hurt enough to be able to collect a paycheck, but not to have to go to work for a while. I just need a break so I can figure things out. And I made it real clear. I didn't want him to let the car blow up. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to have a marred face. I didn't want anything permanent that I'd regret. I just wanted something that could be fixed, but that would give me a break. And I figured breaking a leg or two would do it.
That sounds like a very ambitious way to take a break. But I have to admit, sometimes I've fantasized about something like that as well, because we do need a spiritual reset. You know, you write that if someone comes to that point where they realize that their life just hasn't panned out the way that they'd hoped it would, that they kind of have two choices. They can do nothing, and then a year later, they'll still be disappointed. Maybe they'll feel frustration or regret. Or option number two is to recalibrate and get into the business of believing that your life is a work of art crafted by our caring creator. How did you choose option two?
Well, I just realized what I repeat over and over again in the book, and I almost felt that it was too repetitive, but it's true, that every day we have a choice. And I was like, I can choose to believe that if there's such dis-ease and unrest in my heart and in my mind, that there's something I can do to participate with God's plan for me to figure out what that is. Or I can, you know, cry uncle and just whine and cry about it and, you know, throw a tantrum and ask God to fix it for me without my participation. So I just kind of went back to square zero and I said, okay, I believe that if there's disease for me, that there's something else I can do. And it may not be right this second, but I can make the choice to figure that out. And I wrote on a sheet of paper, here are my strengths, here are the weaknesses I have, here are my passions, here are the things that I love. Here's what kind of sets me on fire. Here's what I don't like about what I'm doing. And I kind of listed out what I like to call kind of the gift of you. I just took an inventory, and it wasn't a Myers-Briggs or an Enneagram is the hot thing right now or Strength Finders. It wasn't that in-depth. It was just me listing out what I knew. And then I asked other people, family and friends who knew me well, to say, what would you say is a strength? What would you say? And I just wrote it down and said, okay, now how am I engaging in these things in my life? Well, I made two changes in the next year after that. One was I did change jobs. I did leave that job instead of quitting. And that day, I left it and left it well, kind of finished the projects I was working on. And I took the time to work temp, believe it or not. I worked temp just so I could kind of try different things and figure out what it is that I liked. And then I ended up taking a job making much less than what I was working at before, working and making before. It was a customer service job still in the financial industry, which was the first industry, but I was helping people and talking to people and feeling like I was making a difference. And so the paycheck paled in comparison, but the purpose did not. It was very, very fulfilling. The second change that I made was I started being involved in my church with the music ministry. It's something I'd laid down. It was something in the previous job I didn't have time for. So I made the shift in my life and was able to make room for something that I loved. And so many things came out of those two decisions. One is I ended up, you know, just having a totally different career than what I would have had if I'd stayed in that first job that I really, really enjoyed and grew a lot from having and can even see to this day how God is using things that I learned then for now. The other thing is just being involved in a different way in my local church attached me to people and experiences that I wouldn't have otherwise had. And so I understood how valuable it is to recognize the gift that God has put in each one of us. And whether it's career or social or church involvement, there are ways in which we can honor the gift that he's put in us, the unique gift of ourselves, by engaging in those in small ways. We just have to take the time to investigate the gift and then to use it as we can see one step at a time.
Well, and Crystal, I'm assuming, having read your book, that, you know, a lot of people think that this being in a season means that you only have this one gift during this one season, but that changes. And you've explored your gifts in various seasons of your life. And that means sometimes you have to take a right-hand turn or a left-hand turn instead of pushing forward to where you think you're supposed to be.
That's exactly right. I think if we can understand that we're not one-hit wonders, you know, and that God wants to do different things at different times for different reasons, as long as we are continually spending time in his words and spending time in prayer, spending time being engaged in things that where it makes it easy for us to hear his voice, listening to radio programs, going to church, hearing sermons, podcasts, reading books, whatever, that we place ourselves in a position to hear him say, hey, new, change of plans, new direction here. So I think that's the one thing. And, you know, the other reason why this is so important is when you understand the value of you, the gift of you, it changes the way you see yourself, which can also change the way you value your life or undervalue it if that's what you're doing. And so that's a lot of what, you know, the book is about, just my experience with forgetting about the gift, not valuing it, and what that left a vacuum for, which was just being involved in a relationship where in college, my oldest daughter, who's 25, I had her in college. That was a part of my devastation going to work. I went through all that, and I hate my job. But, part of forgetting that gift and devaluing the gift is what put me in that situation. And I think when we are able to say, not only is this gift useful for my job, for my ministry, for my life, but it's useful in how I engage in relationships. It's useful when I need to understand where boundaries need to be set. Physical, there's a lot of people I find are in relationships where they're frustrated, and it could be a friendship, it could be with your mom, but they're trying to understand why they're frustrated, and they don't understand the concept of healthy boundaries. But it starts from not understanding the gift of you and what it is to be not just a steward of your resources externally, but a steward of your resources internally too. And so all of that is important, I think, in order to really understand what God wants you to do one step at a time with your life.
Mm. Such a good word from Crystal Evans Hirsch. She's written a book called She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. We do have a few copies of that book to give away. Love to have you call Carissa at 877-933-2484. She can put you on a list. We'll do a drawing at the end of the show, and you can get your name right on that list. And we'll be back with Crystal to talk about really putting some steps into how in the world you can get to that point where you are moving forward on those gifts that God has given you, finding your purpose and not being stuck where you don't know where you are. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
Dear younger me, where do I start? If I could tell you everything that I have learned so far, then you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Where wouldn't it be great if we could have that conversation with the younger me? There's often times when I've wondered, what would I say to that person and how could that help where I am right now? Maybe you've had some questions in your life as well where you're wondering, how did I get to this point? And did I make the choices to get here? Or did I somehow get here on my own? Well, I'm talking to Crystal Evans Hirsch today. She's written a book called She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl Inside of You. You know, Crystal, women oftentimes confront this realization that their present life didn't really resemble their past expectations. And they realize that it's not an intentional stepping away from what God had planned for them, but was more of maybe a drift and somehow got out of control. What does it mean to drift? You talk about that quite a bit. And how is that destructive?
Well, drift is a slow change over time that you may be inattentive to. That over a long period of time takes you way farther away than where you want to go. Some drifts are bad, some are not. You could be made a decision to maybe be home with your kids and be a stay-at-home mom, and that was an intentional decision, but you didn't necessarily realize the unintentional consequences of 20 years later needing to maybe go back into the workforce and having been out of the game for a while. And the feeling of that is I didn't plan for this, I didn't expect it, but it's reality. Sometimes a drift happens because we make decisions and we don't know about some of the consequences that occur. I have a friend who moved across the country for a great job, and a part of her drift was she was there alone. So she had this feeling of being totally disconnected from community, and that was just a part of the drift that happened, and she didn't realize it until 6 months later. Why am I depressed, and why am I crying? She was lonely. She was lonely even though she had moved for good reason. And then, of course, sin can always lead to a drift. It's one little thing that you may want to engage in or do, and it doesn't seem to be harmful. And then 5 years later, you look up, and a bad habit with spending has put you thousands of dollars in debt, or allowing not the right people into your life has put you in a place where you've been heartbroken over and over and over again, and that's wreaked havoc on your emotional state of being, your emotional health. So a drift is basically something that happens small over time, unintentionally or intentionally, and we become desensitized to it if we don't wake up and pay attention to it. Sometimes we rationalize staying in a drift. And sometimes we just ignore it because we think that we've drifted too far to even fix it. But the antidote for distraction and drift is always focus. It's the choice first to pay attention and to live aware and to own up to the fact that you're not where you want to be. And then to realize if there's a way out, then there's a way in. There's a way back. There's a way out there. There's a way back. So one of the things that I encourage people to do, because I know what it is to have been in that drift, is to wake up, to pay attention, to own up to the fact that you're further than where you want to be, and then figure out what the one thing is that you can do today or this week or in the near future to work your way back, to give yourself grace and time to do that as well, because drifts are usually not something you can fix instantaneously. They take time to make your way back. But to identify that one thing and then to give yourself the grace to gradually work your way back to where you intended to be, or to work your way back to the new place, because sometimes it's not about going back, it's about moving forward, but still being on the track that you believe that God wants you to be on. So for me, for example, I had not written in a while, actually. My dad had called me about doing Kingdom with him, and I'd written on my blog, and it had gotten more and more inconsistent because of kids and life and a husband who traveled. And so when he asked me to write again, I thought, oh, man, I haven't exercised that muscle in a really long time. Do I have anything to say? This is something I've kind of put down and I shouldn't have, but I did. But in that moment where he said, well, you know, you got to get writing again and got to get some current things, I said, okay. So I set my alarm and I got up, and the first day I didn't really know what to write, but I showed up again the second day and I kept working on it until I worked my way back to what was a natural passion of mine, which is writing. It's the same thing with maybe some bad habits that you have in your home. Maybe you need to get up before your kids get up in the morning or get a better start on your day. Okay, well, you fix the drift of maybe habitual tardiness or maybe not being in front of your life by going to bed a little bit earlier and setting the alarm for 5 or 10 minutes. I mean, these are really, really small things, but I think if we can understand that no matter how far you've gone, even for Alcoholics Anonymous, they start always with step one. What's your step one? What's the one thing that you can do that acknowledges that there's somewhere else you're supposed to be?
You know, you touched a little bit on just that feeling that maybe some women specifically would get if they decided to leave their jobs and stay home with their kids. And you wrote that it really takes a lot of discipline, of course, to do that. And sometimes we as mom forget the skills and training that we're actually learning by serving others, by serving our family. And you wrote that you had to realize that and start thinking about the things that you had gained during that time so that you could start to feel a little bit better about yourself as you were working toward this kind of heading back into the work life. Can you speak to those women who might feel like, hey, maybe I've drifted too far and I really can't get back to that point?
Oh, yeah, surely, because here's the thing. I have more management expertise of moving people, moving projects, and moving finances, of how to keep things moving, than I ever had before, you know, I was home with kids. Now, there are some things from a technology standpoint that I could catch up on, but I think we have to stop this idea that just because I didn't do it then, it means I can't do it now. So while, yes, you may feel like there's a little bit of catch-up to play or there's some things that have happened while you've been doing diapers and dishes, that's okay. But I think we have to understand that that life of motherhood at home is still a job. It's just a job you don't get paid for. It's a job you don't get a promotion for. It's a job that there is no title for that you get, you know, with a change and with recognition. But it is a job. It is a seed that's planted, that's watered, and that is nurtured over a long period of time that, if done well, can bear much fruit, whether you work or not. But when you're in the home, I think, you know, you do feel lost. You do feel unseen because nobody's clapping and nobody's giving you a paycheck. The reality is there are so many other disciplines that can be developed. Learning people, understanding what it is to look at each of your children and to study them. I mean, I did more reading about motherhood and homemaking than I can tell. I think I have more books about that on my shelf than anything else because I was like, how can I get better at that? How can I be more efficient? How can I keep everybody on a schedule? When can I nap? When the baby's napping? How do you schedule meals? I mean, all of these things. While it was scheduling meals when my kids were small, now it's scheduling projects, you know, and the same tenacity that I used to be the best mom that I could be, the best homemaker that I could be, those are still the skills that mean I pour into the people that that I work with. Those are still the skills that I use to schedule projects. Those are still the skills that I use to, I taught my kids the Bible. Well, when I sit down with my team, I'm sharing what God has been teaching me in the Bible, and I've been practicing public speaking at my kitchen table for 15 years. Mm-hmm. So I think that we have to say that you can approach motherhood and homemaking as well and as professionally as you would approach any job, and then realize that when that season is coming to an end or coming to a close, that you can still use those things that you've developed in that season in other places. And maybe you go back into the workforce, or maybe you loved homemaking and you love child rearing and you want to pour into other women who are doing just that by teaching them the Bible or coming alongside and being a support and showing them how to do it. And then there's the whole other season of grandparenting and how you can continue to pour into your own family. So I just think we have to speak differently about the gift that we give our families when we choose to be that person who is at home. Mm-hmm. Because it is a gift of your time. It is a sacrifice. But we have to stop saying, I'm just a mom, or I'm just a homemaker. No, I make a home for these people. Mm-hmm. I provide a strong foundation. Whether I do it from the home or do it partly at home and partly at work, I'm providing a strong foundation to grow people. And that is the most significant job that exists in the world, growing and developing people. And you do that with your kids when you're a stay-at-home mom. You do that with your kids when you're a working mom. And you do it with other people if you're not a mom at all, but you have people that you work with or work for you. So we have to just change the way we look at it.
So you have several kids in various stages as you're looking from the oldest to the youngest, and you're thinking about all of that time that you invested. Talk a little bit just about that. What are some of the thoughts that go through your head?
Well, my oldest is 25. My youngest is 8. My oldest daughter, we actually started homeschooling when she was in the 6th grade because she was struggling so badly in school. I was only going to do it for a year or two, just to kind of give her a leg up and then put her back. We never did that. It was a year-by-year thing, and we still homeschool it year-by-year. We just decide if it's working for our family or not. But here's what I learned with her. Academics was not her natural gifting. Art was. We had time then to explore. She loved to sew. She loved to paint. She loved all these things. Now she's 25. She's a professional photographer. I wasn't aiming for that. It just happened. And it happened because we gave her the room and supported her in her gifting. That taught me something, because as I look at my other children, they're all different. They're all different. And what I can do to support them in their natural bents and their natural gifting is a gift I could give them, either by supporting what they know they love or providing them opportunities to discover what they love. So now I see this whole idea of raising children totally as like a people development thing, and I'm all into the Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, and all those things, because I feel like if I would do that at the workplace for people that work for me, why wouldn't I do that with my kids? Mm-hmm. Because it's so important for me to understand my job as a people developer. How can I set you up to best utilize the gift in you? And in doing that, that's one of the things I realized is a gift of mine. I love developing people. So I do this with my kids, and I do this with people that I work with. I do this with the ministry that I have at church. But that was born out of me first doing it at home. And I think that's what we can learn. Whatever you do in any place of your life, God can use it there, and He can use it later.
We'll be right back with more from Crystal Evans Hurst on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Conducting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, talking with Crystal Evans Hurst today in her book, She's Still There. Perhaps you've asked yourself a question when you look in the mirror, like, how did I get to this life that I'm living? This was not at all what I had planned. Or maybe you feel like you're lost, or you've drifted away from your hopes or your dreams and what you thought that God had planned for you, and you need to get back to it. Well, Crystal's gone through those journeys herself and has laid down some great practical steps on how to start fresh. Crystal, one of the things that you write about is just that maybe you've gone through some pain, but that pain has a purpose. What would you say to those women out there who are like, I don't know if I can go back to that period of pain and mess in my life, but you say it's important to start there.
Yes, absolutely. I think we have to understand that God has given us a soul that we then have the benefit of the Holy Spirit influencing our flesh. But the soul is the core of who we are. That soul is impacted by both the things that bring us joy, that fill us up, and also the pain that has maybe put scars on our soul or left us raw. And to understand the gift of who we are and the gift of who we are now because of what God has either caused or allowed, we have to understand what is a part of our soul. Some of the best testimonies from women that I've heard are women that choose to tap into either what brings them joy and passion or what has brought them pain, because then they can choose out of that place where God has comforted them, delivered them, healed them, to be able to heal and offer comfort to someone else. But if we're not willing to admit that parts of our story belong to us, we are shutting the door on a part of what God wants to use in some season of our life. My kitchen faucet has one lever. If I want cold water, I put it up and to the right. If I want hot water, I put it up and to the left. But if I don't want to feel the hot water and so I shut it off, I don't get the cold water either. And our emotions, our joy, and our pain are like that. What we don't realize is that when we shut off the pain, we also shut off the same vessel that the joy comes through. So many women are walking around numb or bitter or frustrated, and they don't know why. But it's probably because, for some of us, we have not fully dealt with the things that have hurt us. Now, I don't know what that looks like for each individual. Sometimes it's peer counseling, being honest and talking to a friend. Sometimes it's talking to a pastor. Sometimes it's paying for help and getting counseling. But I think we have to know that those places that we tuck away, they don't go away. They still impact us. And if we want to live fully alive, we have to embrace all of that. When I had my oldest daughter, I did it natural childbirth, and I had so much joy the second she was born. But I wouldn't have experienced that height of joy if I hadn't already just seconds before had that pain. I mean, I went from, you know, a million points of pain to a million points of joy in 3 seconds flat. And what enables us to feel it is to be able to feel both ends of the spectrum. But I realize that that's not an easy journey for some women. But I want to emphasize that in order to be whole and to feel the full spectrum, you have to be honest about all of it.
Well, and that just brings me to the point I circled in a big, huge circle and put bold lettering around it. You said it, you have to do the work if you want to get to the point where you are starting to live the life that you've always wanted. You have to do that work. What does that mean?
Oh, my goodness, because some days it's hard to get out of bed. Mm-hmm. And some people are struggling to get out of bed in the morning. But what I want to emphasize is that somewhere along the line, we bought a lie that if we were going to live fully and purposefully, that it was going to come easy. Mm. And that is a lie. Everything about life, overcoming life, involves work, and it involves different levels of work and different levels of fight. But I want to encourage the person literally who may be listening to this and really is struggling to get out of bed, that if all you do this morning is to get up, get dressed, take a shower, do your hair, and make it downstairs, maybe a smile on your face if you're really gunning for 100, that's okay. We start with one step at a time, doing what's work to move us forward. We have to participate in our lives. God has created in us the will to do his good pleasure, but we have to do it. So there's this combination in Scripture always of the work that God has done for us on our behalf and how we participate with that work by walking in obedience and doing hard things. So we do have to develop our life. That does mean digging deep. It means living with focus. It means making hard decisions sometimes and sticking with them. It means exercising discipline. It means all of these things, and we learn to do these things. And here's the hard part. We have to keep doing those things. So once you choose to develop your life, you have to be your own coach and choose to coach yourself to keep doing the things that work when you get tired of doing them. One of the biggest things that I found as I talk to different people is they know what to do. They struggle either to get started or to stay going. And so, you know, like for me, I've always had a struggle with my weight. So the decision to dig deep means, okay, I'm going to, you know, maybe one day I'll go to Weight Watchers, okay? So I'm going to make the decision to do that. Then I have to exercise the discipline to check my points and do all the different things that it requires. And then I have to coach myself in those moments where I don't feel like doing it. Crystal, what's your why? Why are you doing this? In this moment where you have these choices, you're going out to eat, why would you choose to keep doing the hard thing? Oh, yeah, I'm coaching myself for the end goal, so I get back into that cycle. Girl, dig deep, focus on the goal, make the decisions that you need to make and exercise discipline to continue them. And this is the same thing that you do in a difficult marriage. Okay, I'm going to dig deep and I'm going to honor my husband even though this is a really difficult season for our marriage. I'm going to make this decision and I'm going to write it down and put it in a place where I can see it. And then I'm going to exercise the discipline to think before I speak and to maybe not say the thing that's on the tip of my tongue. And when I get frustrated and when I feel like my emotions are boiling over, I'm going to coach myself in those moments to remember why I started this. Because I want to be honoring to my husband, and I've been known to maybe cut at him with my tongue. So even though I really want to say what I have to say right now, I'm going to coach myself into remembering the important reasons why I started this journey. So these are, for me, I need to write down the things that I'm working on, and I need to put them in a place where I will see them often. I need to write down the gifts in me that I'm trying to honor, or the gifts in my life, my children, my family, my work, and why I'm doing it. And then every day, you dig deep, you focus, you get out of bed, you put your feet on the floor, you exercise the discipline to make the hard decisions you need to make every day. And in those moments where you're tempted to do it the way you used to do it the way you did it last year, or to fall back into bad habits that have kept you from achieving your goal, whatever that is, then you coach yourself in those moments to remember to choose freedom and to choose not to do it the way everybody else is doing it, but the way God is calling you to. And you literally, I literally sometimes have to talk to myself out loud in those moments to remind myself about why I'm doing what I'm doing. Mm. And so that applies to you, whether you're trying to remember how to honor the members of your family while you're trying to remember to be in excellence on your job. That applies if you're trying to get out of debt or if you're trying to finish school. That applies if you're trying to lose weight. That applies if you're even trying to work through a difficult season of loss. Of grief. I've talked to so many women who've been struggling with infertility, and it's the same thing. I'm going to focus on the finish. What is my finish? Well, I'm trying to heal from this situation, and so what am I doing today? I'm getting out of bed, and I'm writing down all of the things that I'm struggling with, but I'm also writing down all the things that I'm going to be grateful for, and I'm going to coach myself to keep getting out of bed until getting out of bed is not so hard, and then maybe the next day it's to talk about my pain or to find a counselor. So we have to be willing to know that life is work, to know that it does require discipline and deep work, and that when it's most difficult, the only person with you all the time is you. And you can speak life, the Bible says, into your life and not death, and to choose to be a person with your verbal words who's rehearsing what's right in your life or even what you're working towards if it's not.
I just love that. So encouraging to those, no matter what stage they're in. You know, you write so eloquently just about how that work, it is work. It's a lot of work in order to kind of figure out what it is that you need to do. But that you also write that sometimes you need to nurture, we need to nurture our souls as well. I remember my dad sending me cards and notes when I was in college that said, hey, I got your report card. I know you're working hard. Now here's $20. Please go have some fun. Because he knew that I had a tendency to just focus in. And sometimes when we're working hard to get the results that we're hoping for, we forget that our souls need nurturing as well. And you've seemed to find that to be true as well.
Absolutely. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That is a scripture that's true and real. And rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Absolutely. There's so much that we have to be grateful for. But I think many of us have forgotten that our souls are a gift to be nurtured. The things that bring us joy, it is godly to enjoy them, whether that's the sunshine, whether that's going to the beach, if you live near the beach, if it's reading a good book, if it's engaging in laughter and good food with friends, that is a part of this life that we are given to enjoy, and those are the things that fill our souls. So we have to nurture the spiritual part of us by staying engaged in God's word and being full of the joy of the Lord, but we have to also nurture our physical selves. No one in their right mind would tell you, well, you know what? Because you've got to work so hard for the Lord, you should never sleep. No, your body needs sleep. Well, in the same way, the immaterial part of you, your soul, is designed to be filled. And we fill our souls by engaging in the things that bring us joy and set us on fire. There's a reason why many of us love listening to music, and there's a reason why laughter is said to be good medicine, because it all feeds into this idea that nurturing who you are, what you love, and what sets you on fire is a part of your stewarding job as well.
Well, I'm talking to Crystal Evans Hurst today in her book, She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. If you're looking for a copy of this book, we do have a few to give away. We'd love to get one in your hands. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484. Crystal, we're coming to the end of our conversation today, but I know there's people listening who could just use your encouragement and prayer. Would you pray for those who are in that place where they're needing to nurture their souls as well?
Absolutely, absolutely. Lord God, I thank you so much that you have allowed everyone who is listening to this broadcast to have another day of life. Life is such a gift. Help us to be mindful of the fact that we get to choose every day to live, that just because we're breathing, that doesn't necessarily mean we are living. Lord, help the listeners today who have heard my words to remember that the gift of them is a gift indeed, and that we are all called to be stewards of the gift that you've given us. Help us to engage in the things that bring us joy, to reflect on the things that have caused us pain, and help us to see how your invisible hand is working purposefully and providentially, even in those hidden places, the places we haven't thought of in a long time. Help us to choose life by what we say, to speak life to ourselves, to dig deep, to focus on you, and then to focus on what you have for us to do. And then help us to be faithful, God, to be consistent, just as you are every morning with the rising of the sun. Help us to consistently show up to hear from you, and then to be obedient to go and do whatever it is that you say. And help us to remember that as long as we still have breath, that the person you've created us to be is still there for us to be and to find. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Oh, thanks so much, Crystal Evans Hurst. So glad to be able to talk with you. Best of luck as you continue to work your ministry, to talk about this book and to encourage so many people. She's Still There is the title of her book, and you can learn more about Crystal at crystalevanshurst.com or by going to our website at myfaithradio.com. We'll have information of her on our author page. Thanks again, Crystal.
Thank you.
Blessings on your day. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
You're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Such a great conversation with Crystal Evans Hurst and her book, She's Still There. Neil talked to Lisa Turkhurst a while ago about her book, Uninvited. Living loved when you feel less than, left out, and lonely. Here's that.
You know, I'm just wondering if the idea of the less than, the left out, the lonely, is that something that's maybe just common to all women occasionally, or is there really a group of people who live in that lane all the time?
Well, I think especially because one of our deepest needs as human beings, not just women, but men as well, one of our deepest needs is to be loved and accepted. And when the opposite of that happens, because maybe somebody rejects us or they make a statement or do something that makes us feel left out, less than, or lonely, I think it really hits and it gives us the sense that something's wrong with us. And I think that cuts across all age barriers, all gender barriers, I mean, all socioeconomic barriers, all race barriers, I mean, all of us have a fundamental need to be loved and accepted. And when we experience the opposite of that, it is crushing.
I mean, you talk about rejection. I guess I'm just wondering, is it's one thing to maybe be left out or lonely or feeling less than, but does that equal rejection?
That's a great question. So here's what usually happens in our life. At some point in our growing up years, most of us have some kind of traumatic event, and it could be as traumatic as a parent abandoning us or a really severe breakup with somebody we thought that loved us, or even a statement made in middle school that made us feel utterly rejected by our peers. Usually we have some kind of an event that is our grand introduction to this really hard thing called rejection. And that initial event creates a trauma. And actually, the pain of that trauma is so severe, it mimics physical pain in the body. The pain of rejection and the pain of physical rejection actually travels along the same neural pathways. And so we not only feel it emotionally, but we feel it physically as well. So that becomes a trauma in our life. Now, later in life, if we feel left out, if we feel less than, if we feel lonely, that can very easily trigger that pain that we experienced in the trauma that was in the past. Now, all of a sudden, it comes into our present situation, and just slightly feeling left out when the pain of a past trauma is combined with a present trigger, that can all of a sudden make us have an out-of-proportion reaction to something that feels like, wow, that was if we were able to step back, we would say, wow, that was a pretty small event. However, I really blew up over that. And it was interesting. I saw on the news the other night that 85% of people have participated in road rage. And I find that astonishing. And yet, based on all my research of Uninvited, if someone cuts you off on the highway, it can very easily trigger the pain of when someone has cut you off in life. And we have these out-of-proportion reactions. Like, all of a sudden, we feel like someone has just done an epically horrible wrong thing, and all they did was cut us off in traffic. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it takes past pain, brings it into a present situation, and makes us have a completely out-of-proportion reaction to our hurt.
It was surprising when I read that, as you shared, that this kind of trauma is real pain, which should help us understand that it's not something that we can just sort of brush off or look over, that it has to be dealt with, doesn't it?
That's right. And also, I wrote about in Uninvited how a statement made by somebody that they couldn't have, I mean, that maybe they meant it to be hurtful, maybe they didn't mean it to be hurtful, but a simple statement like one line that they spoke to us can easily come into our heart and land with such a thud that it turns into a lie that we believe about ourselves. And then the enemy takes the lie that we believe about ourselves and turns it into a label that we put on ourselves. And that label can easily turn into a liability that we do a dysfunctional dance with the rest of our lives. And I tell a story about how this happened to me in high school. There was a guy who came up to me, and the line that he spoke to me was, wow, Lisa, you'd be really beautiful if you didn't have such big ankles. Well, I cannot tell you why that affected me so much, but what I can tell you is that line that he spoke to me turned into a lie that I believed about myself. I truly started to believe about myself that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, except for these horrible ankles that I had. And then that lie that I believed about myself turned into a label I put on myself, and the label was, I should never, ever wear dresses. Hi, my name is Lisa, and I don't wear dresses. That became my label, and then that turned into such a liability. Do you know that I just had my 47th birthday, and for 30 years, I did a dysfunctional dance with, every now and then I would try to buy a dress, but I just would never, ever wear it. And so last week on Instagram, I decided to take back that ground, and I not only wore a dress, but I did something very uncharacteristic of me. I actually took a selfie in the dress, and I posted it on social media, and I said, girls, wear the dress. And I cannot tell you the number of women that said, wow, I never realized that I had a lie that I believed about myself that turned into a label, that turned into a liability, me too.
You're very open in this book about your own experiences, and, I mean, you've struggled with more than just someone talking about ankles. There was some real honest hurt revealed in this book. Share a little bit about that, if you will.
Well, one thing I share in the book that I think many people will be able to relate to is that I had a pretty deep father wound growing up. My father and my mom divorced when I was young, and then because of some issues that I couldn't have possibly understood as a child, my dad left our home. And when he left, I knew that he was no longer physically present, but his emotional absence in my life is what hurt most of all. And I started to tell a story to myself that if I wasn't even good enough for my dad to stay, I might not be good enough for anyone to stay. And so I started looking at all people, all relationships with a great deal of skepticism and kind of trying to protect myself. Like, I know one day you're going to reject me, abandon me, leave me. So therefore, I'm going to always have a slight wall up in our relationship so that we can't get close enough where you will hurt me when you eventually leave me. And so I think as people read Uninvited, I think they'll be able to really identify, maybe theirs wasn't a father wound, but they can identify with what it feels like when someone you love walks away. And here's one thing I think that's really important for people to understand is, you know, when someone we love dies, there is a deep grief, but at least we know that person didn't want to go away and we didn't want them to go away. So we almost share the grief with that person. It's like we almost share the hurt with the person we lost. And something about that is at times comforting to us. But when the grief is from somebody rejecting us, it's the pain is doubly hard because the person walking away from us, they might feel relieved to be out of our lives. But even worse than that, they might actually be happy to be out of our lives. And so we have the grief of losing the person, but then we have the double grief of knowing they very well might be really, really glad to have me out of their life. And that feeling of rejection in those moments can be harder than grieving over a loss of death.
Do you think there's a lot of people that just are living with past rejections that don't know how much their present relationships are affected by their past? I mean, they haven't maybe been able to dig down deep enough to find out what is the source of this?
Absolutely, because I think every day we get these little triggers, like I was mentioning earlier, and it usually is compounded by an original trauma that we have in our life. In Uninvited, I wrote, "Rejection steals the best of who I am by reminding me of the worst that's been said about me." And so I don't just leave people in that feeling of, yeah, Lisa, you're right, rejection does steal the best of who I am. I then take them to, okay, now that we've located the original source of our pain, that original trauma, that the triggers are kind of haunting us each day, now what do we do about it? So in Uninvited, I take people through this journey of understanding how to live love. In other words, how to look at the people in our lives every day, and instead of begging for scraps of love from those people, to be so filled up with God's love that we can approach those people with not what we get. And so if rejection steals the best of who I am by reminding me the worst that's been said to me, living love, living so full of God's love, reminds me of the best of who I am by reminding me the best of what God has said about me. And God says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God says that he loves me and he will never forsake me. And so I think I take people on this journey of understanding, yes, rejection hurts and it's hard and it can be very traumatic. And I'm very open about many, many stories of when I was rejected and how painful those were. But I don't just leave people to sit in the pain. I actually pull them up with the reality of it is possible to live loved.
Right at the outset of the book, you review three core questions that we need to address. I mean, to begin this process of understanding maybe our real identity, just review those important questions.
Yes, I'm so glad you asked me about this because I think sometimes when we experience the rejection of someone that we love, like when I experienced the rejection of my father, his love that was supposed to feel like a security blanket to me as a child, it turned into a question mark. And when my father's love went from being a security blanket to a question mark, I almost tried to figure out, does God feel the same way about me? Like if my earthly father felt like I wasn't good enough for him to stay, could God possibly feel that way about me too? And so I teach people how to wrestle well with three questions.
Well, if you want to hear what those three questions are and answers as well, you can just hear that that interview with Lisa Turkus on our website at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith. You'll be able to look it up that way and get all the information you need. Have a great weekend. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.